Vision Hill Church God in Katanning, PA.
Exodus chapter 18. We'll begin in verse 1. Would you rise with me in reverence to God's word? Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had taken Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her home along with her two sons. The name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land, and the name of the other, Eliezer. For he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God. And when he sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming with your wife and her two sons with her, Moses went out to meet his father-in-law and bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, in that he had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro said, Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brought a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. The next day Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, What is this that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, What you are doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God. And you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. Please be seated. I started pastoral ministry in the fall of 2004, and the trends in those days within the church were to talk about leadership and organization and structure in the church. They used to tell us that everything rises and falls on leadership, and if we get the structure right, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will work itself out. That we're the leaders, that we set the direction, that we need to cast a vision, that we need to get people behind that vision and pursue it with everything that we have. I'm convinced after all these years that we've misrepresented ministry to a large extent in some of those things that we've taught over the course of time. But that's simply not what the Bible teaches in regards to pastors, in regards to leaders within the church. I know one pastor who had had a pretty good ministry for some years and resigned that ministry after a while. He said that he'd gone to all the conferences and all the workshops and other things, and they taught us that we ought to be casting vision, and he just didn't know that he had it in him. He'd never been given a real vision from God, and so he must not be called to that kind of ministry. That's foolishness. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach that we have some kind of charge over the work of God. And we need to understand that and get that right. When you look at the ways the kingdom is described in the New Testament, most of the verbs related to the kingdom are passive. That means that the action is taking place toward us. It's not being done by us. For example, we receive a kingdom. That means that it's being given to me. I am receiving what's given by another. The Bible says we inherit a kingdom. When we read the word kingdom itself in the New Testament, the word means the ruling activity of God. It refers not to a location, it refers to an activity. When Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you," what he's saying is, you seek out in your life the places that you can surrender to the activity of God, and he'll take care of all the needs that you have beyond that. That's what's being conveyed there. When we read about kingdom, almost every instance in the New Testament is referring to that activity of God over the lives of his people. And so that means that what we are as leaders is illustrated here by the advice that Moses was given by his father-in-law. Moses was being taught not necessarily how to lead the people of God. He'd already led them out of Egypt. But he was being taught how to steward the work of God as those people journeyed through the desert. Kenneth Jones wrote that we do not have authority over the church as leaders in the church. We have authority within the church or influence within the church. Those are different things. It is not our place to determine what God wants for his church. It is our place to observe what God is doing. How do we know we're within his will? If we look at what God's already started, then we never have to wonder whether we're within his will or not. We observe what God is doing, and we surrender to what we see him doing. And if we do that within the church, then we will be faithful stewards of the work that he wants to carry out. Not those who are simply trying to create the work that we want to carry out. We've talked for years in the church about vision, but the thing about vision is it can just as easily come from me as anybody else. We've thrown around the verse in Proverbs that says, "Where there's no vision, the people perish." A more accurate translation of that is, "Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint." Some translations say, "Where there's no revelation." You see, vision can come from me. Revelation comes from one source. It comes from God. The church was never intended to function simply on human vision. God's purpose is that it function on revelation, that it function on his work, on what he's doing. I've been over these past months preparing. The congregation I pastor bought property outside of town around 2003. At that point, ministry wasn't even on my radar. I was still in college. And they had grand designs of a building that they were going to build on these 43 acres outside of town. And there were some things that happened over the course of the years, and that simply didn't happen. And I look back at some of the literature and some of the things that they were promoting and the ways that it was being talked about, and I think sometimes the grand vision got in the way of God's ministry. And so I went to Katanning in 2013, and I didn't know whether, you know, the question when I interviewed there, the discussions we had were about the future of the church. Are we going to make it to the property we've bought? Are we going to be able to do anything there? I had no idea. And here's the reality. If somebody comes to a church and within a matter of days says that they know which direction to go, they're either dishonest or foolish. Nobody knows that quick. And so my concern was simply to pastor the people and to help them mature. In 2018, I was sitting in my office one afternoon, and I got a call from somebody who runs an organization that was looking for a sizable building. And one of the obstacles we would have faced was, what do we do with the building we already have in town? Church buildings are usually worthless to anybody that's not a church. What do we do with it? They called and they made us an offer that was way beyond anything we ever thought we'd get for that building. And so we had some decisions to make. How we were going to proceed, whether we were willing to take an offer like that. The point is, and I could share with you all the things that have happened since then. In the last years, we've been through a significant move. We've relocated. We're ramping up today to build another building. Where the building we're in today was a pavilion. We closed that in, and it's going to be the fellowship hall in the long term, and we're preparing to build a sanctuary, hopefully, over these next couple of years. But I've been considering this passage of Scripture as we've been preparing that, and we are preparing that, and what it means for me to be a faithful steward, even when we have great visions and when we have great ends that we're pursuing. Because the work of God must still go on, even with the demands of everyday life. We today are busy people, busier than anybody's ever been. Honestly, busier than people were created to be. That's one of the reasons we see so much anxiety and depression in this culture, because our bodies and our brains weren't created to deal with everything that we've placed on ourselves, every demand today. But we are busy people. We have a lot of things to do, a lot of things that demand our time, that demand our resources, that want our attention. But in the middle of all of that, the work of God must still go on. There are souls that need to be saved. There are people who need Jesus Christ. There are those who are suffering today who need to know His peace. There are some who need to know His healing power. There are those whose lives have been plagued by sin, and they need to know His authority to overcome that in their lives. And so no matter what demands are placed upon us, the work of God must still go on. Even when we get into the logistics of the church, and the everyday functions, and some of the mundane things that take place week after week, the work of God must still go on through those things, sometimes in spite of those things, that work must go on. We are stewards today as the church of the work of God in this world. We are stewards of the kingdom. It's God who reigns in the kingdom, but He carries out that work through each of us. And we talk down on the church today, and we talk about the shortcomings and all the things that we believe are wrong. Those who call themselves progressive Christians, incidentally, that's neither progressive nor Christian, but those who call themselves progressive Christians today are quick to point out all the perceived problems with the church. In Psalm 50, in the second verse, the psalmist says, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God speaks forth." That's what God thinks about the church, and that's what He wants for the church. In Revelation chapter 21, we read about a church that is built with all kinds of precious stones. We read about the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, some people believe that that means someday a 1,500-mile-wide hole will open up in the sky and a city will fall out over Jerusalem. That's not what the Bible's talking about. Twice in that passage, the angels say to John, "Let me show you the bride," and they show him the New Jerusalem, the holy city. It's talking about the church. And the building has 12 gates, and on the 12 gates are the 12 excuse me, on the 12 gates we read the names of the of those who've represented the people of God, and the foundations are built upon the doctrine that's been passed on to those who carried on the work of God. And it tells us that the city has no need of a temple, for God dwells there in it. And the walls are made of every precious stone. And you know what it's talking about there when it talks about all the precious stones? It's talking about you and I. We, as precious stones, Peter tells us, are being built into a holy temple on the chief cornerstone, which is Jesus Christ. And what that means, what we have to recognize in that, is that over and over in the New Testament, we read the analogy that we are the temple of God, and we read that we are living stones, and we read that we are building blocks for the temple. Never do we read that we're architects. We don't find that anywhere. We are pieces being put into place by God. And so we are stewards of this work. It is our responsibility not to set the direction on our own, but it's our responsibility to respond to the initiative that God is taking through His people and within His church. That's really what Moses' father-in-law encouraged him to be when he saw what was taking place there. This passage is interesting. First of all, it's interesting that his father-in-law showed up just long enough to give him advice and then he left. That shows humility on Moses' part. But he came and he looked at everything that was taking place there, and his response was, "What you are doing is not good." You can only imagine what Moses must have thought. "We've just led these people out of Egypt. We've seen God defeat the greatest army the world's ever known. He's parted the seas for us, and we pass through on dry ground. What do you mean this isn't good?" What he was doing was pragmatic. They were getting by, but it wasn't the way forward for God's work. It wasn't the way to steward the work of God so that it would continue on past that moment. They were simply getting by. They weren't going anywhere. And so Moses' father-in-law lays out for him and shows us through this interaction and this testimony of his visitation, shows us what it means to be a steward within God's work. And that applies not only to pastors, who sometimes will lead others in that work, but it applies to all of us who take part in the work, who are a part of the body of Christ and are being led in the work. It tells us here that, first of all, stewards are discerning. Stewardship in our lives, whether it be in our personal life, whether it be in the church, must be discerning. Stewards are, first of all, thankful people. Our stewardship begins by recognizing what God is doing. Before Jethro observed what was taking place there in the camp of Israel, before he offered any advice, he listened to Moses' explanation of all that God had done. They shared with one another the ways that God had worked among the people. Surely he'd heard stories through Moses of the plagues that had taken place in Egypt, in his interactions with Pharaoh, in the way that they were driven out from Egypt. Not only did they leave Egypt, it would seem that the people of Egypt paid them to leave. They gave them their wealth and their treasure. They wanted them out of there. Moses would have shared all those things. And his father-in-law gave thanks and offered burnt offerings to the God who had accomplished these things. If we are going to be stewards, and I would go so far as to say, if we are going to be Christian witnesses, we must be thankful people. This world today does everything it can do to create discontent within our hearts. All you have to do is turn on the TV and watch the advertising in between the segments of whatever show you're watching. I watch it on baseball games between innings. Frankly, the way the Pirates play, sometimes that's better. But every advertisement is designed to make me believe that my life would be better if I had what they were trying to sell me. If I just had a can of Mountain Dew in this moment, my life would somehow be better. That's what they're telling us. Your life is just not good enough unless you have these things. And it's easy to be dragged into that. We turn on the news stations, and every one of them has their favorite politician, and they tell us why we shouldn't like the other ones. Listen, if you're disliking any, that's a problem. If we're joining in the hatred toward one another that's being espoused, that's a problem. We can debate issues, and there's room for debate on those things. But if we're hating those people, that's a problem. You see, the media tries to drag us to their side. Instead of allowing us to process information, giving it to us and allowing us to process it, we're bombarded with it constantly. We scroll through the headlines, and let's be honest, how many of us scroll through the news on an app and we look at the headlines and have made up our minds what we think before we even read the article? I know you do it, if we even get to the article. Because we're constantly being told how we should respond to everything that happens. Stewards must be thankful people. The Bible teaches that Christians are to be witnesses. Jesus told his disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth." If we can't be thankful, what do we witness? What do we share with others? And as American Christians today, nobody should be more thankful than us for the lives that God has given us and the opportunities that He provides for us. We must be thankful people. We can't be stewards if we're not. I question whether we can be witnesses if we're not. I'm not sure we can. And sometimes that takes discipline because I understand the negativity of the world around us. I started for about a year. I put alarms on my phone. I set them to go off 3 or 4 times a day. And when they went off, I stopped and thought of something to be thankful for. And not the same thing every time. We all have more than one thing. Sometimes the best thing for us is to develop the discipline of learning to be thankful, to purposely be thankful. Now, why is that important in the stewardship of God's work? Because if we don't recognize what He's doing, it's impossible to know whether we're within His will. We have to be able to recognize the way that He's working. And so as we look for the places God works, and we look for places to give thanks for what He's doing, He reveals Himself and His work to us, and now we know what God is up to. Now we understand the direction He's leading. We may not understand the destination, but we know the first step. Sometimes we're guilty of coming together and we believe that as leaders in the church, it's our job to identify the problems and fix them. That's not our primary responsibility. Some problems will take care of themselves over the course of time. Some aren't worth our response. Our primary responsibility is to understand what God is doing, to be thankful together for what He's doing, and then to proclaim to the rest of the body what we see God doing and follow Him in what He's started. And so stewards must be thankful people. Stewardship is discerning because it pushes us to understand what God is doing and what He's already done, what He's already given us. We don't go without acknowledging possible pitfalls. There are places where we must recognize that we've fallen short or that there's something we can do better. But primarily, our responsibility is to recognize God's work and to deal in potential rather than problems. What happens when a new idea comes up within the church? In my experience, the first thing we do is figure out all the reasons it might not work, all the reasons that it could be problematic for us, and then set it aside. As stewards, we ought to be dealing in potential rather than problems. How often do we consider the ways it might work? How often does an idea come up where we see God working and we're just not sure that we can give what's necessary to contribute to that and to invest in that work? We don't know if we have the resources. We don't know if we have the people. And so we just set it aside. Maybe our response should be to be thankful for what He's already revealed and to be in prayer about the ways that He might be calling us into that work, rather than finding all the reasons that we shouldn't do it. Leaders deal in potential rather than problems. We must be discerning enough to know not just what could go wrong, but what could go right. We in our humanness like to deal in the ways that things might go wrong when something new comes up in our lives, something that scares us a little bit. We sit and we think of all the ways it could go wrong and we excuse ourselves. How often do we think of all the ways it could go right? We don't give equal weight to that, do we? We predominantly look at the negative side of things. Stewards deal in potential. Because you see, it's not our church that we steward. It's God's. And the resources that are necessary for whatever He's doing, He's already put in place. We look at instances like when Jesus fed the masses. The disciples found a young boy with a few loaves of bread and some fish. One kid in all that crowd brought his lunch with him that day. It was never a matter of whether they had enough. When Jesus told His disciples, "Feed these people," He knew they had enough. The question was, would that young boy give what he had to be used by Christ? When we start dealing within the church with the ministries that God is calling us to do, the question is not whether we have enough. It's whether we'll give God what we have. Pastored in Stoneboro, Pennsylvania, before I went to Katanning. And we had a youth pastor there for a while, and he left, and some of the leaders determined that we need to find another youth pastor. This just isn't right that we would go without one. We weren't a big enough congregation to call full-time staff in addition to a pastor, but there were some who had determined, instead of somebody part-time, we are going to call a family here that will do it full-time. This is God's will. This is what we're going to do. I wasn't convinced at that point, and we talked over the course of some months about it. And I asked them, do we have the funds to pay somebody and take care of them like we should? We have a responsibility to them. That's not an issue. We're going to call somebody, and they'll come, and the church will grow, and God will provide. I told them after some discussions in that direction, that's not faith, that's a wish. There's a difference between the two. Faith would be if we said, I believe so strongly that this is what God wants, that I am going to give sacrificially so that we can do it. That we are going to ask for everyone to give sacrificially, believing that God will bless that, that He'll use what's here, and that He'll work. That's faith. What they were talking about was a wish. If we build it, they'll come. That's not the way faith works. Faith was to say, we will sacrifice what we have to sacrifice because we believe this is what God is doing. Stewardship requires discernment for us to recognize the work of God, for us to be faithful to step into the work of God, for us to be willing to sacrifice for the work of God. But we must be able to discern the work of God. We can sacrifice for what we want and all that we'd like to accomplish. But what are we building if it's not God's work? We are stewards of His work. Stewards are discerning people. Stewards are also deliberate. The stewardship of the nation of Israel began with Moses personally. And Jethro, his father-in-law, recognized that. Now, maybe he had some bias toward the husband of his daughter. Maybe that's what allowed him to recognize that. I don't know. But he asked Moses, "What is this that you are doing for the people?" He acknowledged that Moses was not necessarily doing something selfish. The act that he was carrying out was for the people, but it wasn't necessarily what was best for the people. Moses sat there all day, surrounded by the people, listening to their problems. Can you imagine a job like that? He sat there listening to their problems and their fights all day. And that means the people had to wait all day. So it wasn't good for Moses, and it wasn't good for the people. Like us standing in line at Walmart, wondering why they don't open more registers. You've been there, right? And we stew about that while we're waiting in line because there are 14 people in front of us. Imagine them waiting all day to share with Moses their problems. We have to be deliberate people. What Moses was doing got them by for a time, but it was absolutely unsustainable. It wasn't something he could continue. And the reality is, whether he was hearing every problem or just some of the problems, the people needed him. Because he's the man that God chose to lead all of those people who would steward his work. I'm not saying there aren't leaders in the church. That's the person God chose to lead all of them. And if Moses could not sustain that, then the nation would fail. It would wear on Moses. It would frustrate the people to continue as they were. They were being pragmatic. But sometimes pragmatism is incredibly short-sighted. We do what seems easiest today to get through this problem, but it's creating five others for us because we've not anticipated where we need to go. We've not stood on the principle we ought to stand on. And so pragmatism is not always the best method of leadership within the church, and it's not always what's best for our stewardship. Stewards must be deliberate people. If Moses was to live up to his potential, the nation would realize its full potential. And so Jethro's advice was beneficial to the nation, it was beneficial to Moses, but it had a long-range vision or a long-range sight of what God could do. It dealt in Moses' potential, it dealt in the nation's potential, and it looked beyond the pragmatism of today. It didn't limit itself to how can we get by when these people have problems today? How many times have we limited ourselves to that? I've got these things that I have to deal with in this moment. They've got to be dealt with now. I just don't have time for anything God might be doing beyond that. Jethro turned Moses' attention from those things that seemed to be pressing. Listen, if we're willing to do it, we can always allow our life to be tyrannized by what seems urgent today. Jethro was telling Moses to put off what seemed urgent and to take care of what God says was important. That's the message that we see here. Stewards are willing to recognize the important, even if it means at times setting aside what seems urgent. No matter what we do, there will always be something that seems urgent. The point is, Jethro understood when he looked at what was taking place in Israel that we can't be the stewards we ought to be of God's work. We can't be efficient, faithful stewards if we don't recognize those whom God has put in place to influence us in our stewardship and if we don't invest in them. What Jethro was asking Moses to do was to stop what you're doing now. This is going to wear you out. It's going to frustrate them. Make an investment in your potential and in the potential of these people. There are other people here who can jump in and take some of the burden and carry some of the weight. Make an investment in those people. Notice Jethro didn't say, just put these people in place and let them judge. He said, teach them the ways of God. Teach them the commands of God. You see, the work of Moses was not just to tell people what to do. That's what he was doing when Jethro came along. His purpose was to teach them how to think like God's people. Within the church, we don't need lists of things that we ought to do or shouldn't do. We need to be taught to think like God's people. To do that requires investment in our leaders. I did a revival some years ago, and the last night we did question and answer afterward. I've done a lot of study in Christian apologetics and defending our faith. And we allowed people to simply ask questions. And I've done open forums in various places. But somebody asked afterwards what kind of study it takes to prepare to do something like that. And it occurred to me then that I need to point out when I have those opportunities that the reason I was able to do it is because I've pastored two congregations who have valued that and been willing to invest in me by giving me the time to do it, by giving me the opportunities, by allowing me to go and to preach other places. We must be willing to invest in our leaders. Not just our pastor, but certainly in our pastors. We must be willing to invest in their spiritual development and their growth. Because our immediate needs are not always in the context of God's work the most dire priority right now. That's what Jethro is expressing to Moses. You have greater potential than to sit here in the desert day after day after day listening to every problem for an entire nation. You've got people with more potential than that. Use the resources you have. Use what's been given to you. I don't know if Jethro called him an idiot or not, but I'm sure that's what he thought. Look at all that you have. Use it. That's what he was saying. Stewardship is deliberate. It's working toward a purpose. It keeps at the forefront the one whose work we steward. Moses was just getting by. Jethro taught him to do something more than that. To be deliberate in the actions he took. To be disciplined in what he did. Do you know how we as a society have gotten to the place where we're doing things that we were never created to do, bearing burdens we were never created to bear? Because we're not deliberate. Something comes up, and rather than asking, can I sustain this? Can I afford this? Can I maintain this? Is it going to be a drain on me? We just do it without any thought beyond that. We're not always deliberate. We're compulsive, and we just do things. And that's how we get ourselves to that place, by being so quick to jump into everything except the work of the church, it seems. Stewardship is deliberate. The nation benefited from being taught by Moses more than they benefited from being told what to do. Moses taught leaders. He taught people who would judge them, thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens, and they could come to him if they had a big issue. But Moses could teach those people. They were good people. They could carry out that work. And so the nation, as it grew, would be sustained, had the potential to be sustained under the guidance of God as Moses taught them. Peter tells us that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Moses' father-in-law was basically telling him what Peter would have said generations later. These people have gifts. Turn them loose. Let them use them. The nation benefited from becoming more self-sufficient in their walk with God, from more people knowing him in a deeper way, and Moses was able to focus on the issues that needed attention rather than all of them. And here's the reality. If the nation had to continue to function for the next 40 years based on Moses' gifts alone, it would have been an impoverished nation spiritually. But because Moses was able to share that, and because those gifts grew, the nation benefited. Moses said in Numbers chapter 11, when the Spirit fell on some of the leaders of Israel and they began to prophesy, Joshua came and said, Moses, there are other people speaking on behalf of God. Moses said, would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put His Spirit on them. The burden is too great for one person to bear. That was true in the nation of Israel. That's true in the church in America today. That burden is too great. And so the investment in Moses was a deliberate exercise in recognizing the way that God was working. He'd already proven Himself through Moses. And surely he'd seen others around him, or others had seen people within their own tribes that had a heart for God, whom God had distinguished through their spiritual life. And so they were deliberate in the work they did. Jethro didn't just say, pick anybody. He told him specifically what kind of people to pick. In the New Testament, the Bible doesn't just say, put leaders in place. People who are filled with the Holy Spirit. People who have wisdom. Who are walking in step with the Spirit. Not just anybody. Here's a general rule of thumb. I tell our people every year before we vote in business meetings, don't ever vote for anybody you wouldn't take spiritual advice from. That's what Scripture's teaching us, isn't it? We should be able to and willing to take spiritual advice from our leaders, not because they hold a position. They shouldn't be leaders if we're not willing to take advice from them. If we're not willing to allow them to influence our spiritual lives. Paul told Timothy, I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul told Timothy, you teach and you continue to steward the people there in Ephesus. Continue to direct them toward God. The investment had already been made in Timothy. Jethro told Moses, give these people opportunity to invest in you so you can share the gifts you've been given with them. What we're dealing with in the church is mutual investment in one another. And we need to remember that. We must be deliberate. We can't just do things because we have to do things. Because we have activities. That's what Moses was doing, and it would have worn him out. But they were deliberate about what they were going to accomplish as Jethro began to explain to them the ways that God wanted to work. And then we find that stewardship is disruptive. Stewardship must be discerning. It is deliberate, but stewardship is also disruptive. Despite what we've taught sometimes over the years, stewardship is not the maintenance of the status quo. Sometimes we need to leave the status quo to be good stewards. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your soul. Stewardship is disruptive of the status quo when we get into worldly patterns of thought and activity. Now, I want to point a couple things out to you about that verse. First of all, it says, stand by the roads and look and find the ancient path. Don't make the mistake of thinking that God was commanding the people to go backwards. That's not an option. He said to find the ancient path. It came from ancient times, but the path led forward. It led forward according to ancient principles. Those principles must be the disciplines that we practice as Christians. Things like prayer and worship and the study of Scripture, forgiveness, gathering together with one another. Those disciplines which have come from ancient times, those lead us on the path toward the work of God. The path always goes forward. It will disrupt the status quo when we fall into the ruts of just doing the same thing over and over again. Just going through the motions and carrying out the routines. It's an ancient path, but it's always forward. The Apostle Paul affirmed that. He said, "This one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward toward what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now we take that verse and we plaster it on our coffee mugs and our calendars and we talk about pressing on toward the goal, but listen to the next verse. We leave this out. "Let those of us who are mature think this way." Let those of us who are mature leave those things that are in the past behind and press on toward what God wants to do today. We can't recreate what He's done years ago. And it wouldn't be good for us if we could. We can't recreate that. But we can pursue what He's still doing, the ways that He's still working. Stewardship is disruptive. It will always require purposeful adjustment and change. From the very beginning, we don't know how long Moses had been sitting and listening to the people every day, day after day after day, but for the entirety of the Exodus, God had spoken to Moses. And now Jethro showed up, and God all of a sudden began speaking through Jethro. God very easily could have relayed this to Moses. But he didn't. He allowed his father-in-law to come and to observe what was happening and to see how this was taking place. Sometimes I wonder in our congregations if we need a Jethro, someone to come and simply point out, look, some of this is not good. There are things that are going to wear all of you out. Because you're settling for less than what God is doing. And that's what was happening there. Moses and the people were willing at that point, they're out of Egypt, free from bondage, and so they were willing to settle for less than what God wanted to do. It took someone coming from the outside, Moses' Gentile father-in-law, to tell them what you're doing is not good. God's at work. You've seen His power. You've seen His faithfulness. These are good people. Turn them loose. Give them the burden to bear with you. Stewardship is disruptive to the status quo. How is God disrupting our comfortable patterns today? How willing are we to allow Him to do so? It amazes me. When I hear Christians talk about the idea that I just don't like change. The Bible says we're a new creation in Christ. We've been raised to new life. The Apostle Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Seems like if we're Christians, we ought to get comfortable with change because God's purpose is to change us, to make us different than what we were before. We should probably get comfortable with it. Stewardship is disruptive. God will change the patterns and the habits that we've developed, those things that we don't think much about. If we'll allow Him, He'll change those. Not because He's taking something away that we need, but because He's freeing us of something that's hindering us from seeing the fullness of His work. Stewardship is disruptive, and then stewardship is directional. Moses already knew where God was leading them. They knew they were headed to the promised land. God had been building His work to that point, the whole way through the events in Egypt. proper stewardship was the pursuit of what they knew God to be doing. Now, we don't always have the benefit of knowing what He's doing at the end of the road, but when we see clearly what He's doing, we ought to pursue it with everything that we have. Stewardship is deliberate. Jethro pointed out to Moses that this is just, you're spinning your wheels here by this mountain. You're not accomplishing anything. You know what God wants. Put yourself in a place to do it. Put yourself in a place where it can be accomplished. Stewardship is the intentional pursuit of God's goals. It begins with the character of the steward. It requires self-reflection on the part of each of us. Reflection on what's in our heart, on the motives that we hold for the things that we do and the decisions that we make. Maybe one of the most difficult decisions I have to make as we've dealt over the years with the things we've navigated is, do I want to build a big building or do I want to pursue the work of God? Sometimes those things aren't mutually exclusive. The question is always, why are we doing this? What's the motive? Now, we're in a position today where God has blessed us over the last few years. We've outgrown the facilities we have for children's ministry. We just can't sustain it without more space. But there still must be reflection on our own motives. Is this what God's doing, or is this what I want? Is this my desire? In Acts 20 and verse 28, as the Apostle Paul took leave of the elders of the church in Ephesus for the last time, he told them, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which Christ purchased with His own blood." Shepherd the church, but do so having considered your own heart. Having looked at your own life. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul said, "An overseer is God's steward." Again, we're described as stewards, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. We read continually in Scripture about the character of stewards, because the individual Christian life, when focused and deliberate in its pursuit of God, has the power and the potential to inspire more lives than we could ever imagine. There is the opportunity for us, if we will place our focus on God, if we will steward our lives, our time and our energy and our resources and all of those things, if we will steward them according to biblical principles, there is no limit to what God might do in His church, and there are not enough demons in hell to stop the work of His church. It's not a matter of whether God can do it, it's a matter of whether we'll steward what He's given us. The ways that we'll use what He's provided. God has a plan for this church, for all of you. There's a work He's already started. You don't bear the responsibility of creating something new, but of joining His work and stewarding all that He's given you charge over in the pursuit of that work. That's what it means to lead the church. That's what it means to be the church, is to steward what God has provided. Moses, having sat and spoken with God, seen Him on the mountain, walked with Him, seen the plagues and everything else, Moses needed his father-in-law to come and share that with him. Tonight, as we consider the church and we consider the lives that we live, what do you suppose Jethro would say about our stewardship? If he showed up here and he looked at the way that we're living and the things that we're doing and our pursuits and priorities, he would certainly find some things to be thankful for. But are there things that he might single out and say, what you're doing is not good? We are stewards tonight of something that is God's. This, all that we see around us, the buildings where we worship, the things that we do, the organizations, this is a sacred trust. This is something that is precious to God. And the responsibility that we bear to steward that is great. And so how will we respond? How today will we rise up to be stewards of the work of God? God, we're grateful. We're thankful for the resources you've given us, for the ways that you've provided for us to pursue your work. Lord, we probably, most of us in this society are in a place in life where there are days where we say we're just too tired to take on anymore. We've been overwhelmed by the busyness of this culture, by everything going on around us. Lord, we pray today that my weakness wouldn't keep us from hearing the voice of your Spirit, that you would sift through all the chaos around our lives and within this culture. And that you would reveal to us on this night the work that you're doing here in this place. And God, we pray that you would impress upon each heart whatever it is that's necessary to become a part of what you're doing. God, we're not asking to attain the stature of the prophets and the great heroes we read of in Scripture. We're asking tonight that in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would make us faithful stewards. And let us walk in faithful pursuit where you've placed us. God, we pray that in this generation, all that you propose to do would be accomplished. As we live our lives in humble submission, submission of our time, of our energy, of our financial resources, submission of all that we have and all that we are. God, help us tonight to recognize the demands of stewardship and to gladly accept those demands, realizing that it was for this we were created, and it is through this that we bear the potential to see your supernatural work in ways that we've never imagined. And so, God, make us stewards tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.